Our scripture reading this morning is from the 7th chapter of Matthew, part of the Sermon on the Mount, the first five verses, and that's on the back of your bulletin, or you may care to read it in your own personal Bible. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and to the crowd. "Do not judge," he said, "or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Several years ago, in the little village of Ballybay, Ireland, a young laddie named Cyril, I'll get that right, C-Y-R-I-L, that's Cyril, isn't it? A young lad named Cyril Morrison was involved in an unusual accident that involved Farmer McQuaid's tractor. It seems that Mr. McQuaid's tractor somehow, and I would add probably very freakishly, pinned young Cyril's tongue to a low wall in the farm field. And the poor kid's tongue was severed near the root. He was rushed to a hospital, but alas, he lost his tongue. Was later fitted with an artificial tongue, but the Dublin High Court awarded young Cyril Morrison the equivalent of more than $16,000 for damages. Now, as far as anybody is able to tell, this is the first time a value in dollars and cents has been placed on the tongue. I personally think $16,000 is underselling the value of a human tongue. And that's because I agree with the Bible. The Bible says that this little boneless organ can be one of the most destructive instruments known to mankind. Amen. Amen. In fact, the whole third chapter of the book of James is devoted to warnings and cautions about the unbridled use of the tongue. It is small, but it can kindle a flame that can burn into a roaring fire. It weighs very little, but some strong men cannot hold it. And one of the most egregious uses of the tongue is open mouth and begin flapping it to pass judgment on others. Of course, you can be passing judgment on others without speaking, and to be sure, God is aware of that. But when you begin speaking aloud, your judgment becomes obvious, and then we know what you're doing both ways, what your quiet thoughts of your heart are, and then the judgmental words. And that's classified by Scripture as sin. But let's deal with the obvious, just the speaking. Using your tongue to make words of judgment. And that begs the question, how do we overcome the sin of using the tongue to judge others? Suggestions. One, that you become conscious of the whole concept of judgment. And two, that you understand that no one other than God is truly capable of judgment. And then I'll give you a few practical pointers on avoiding a judging heart. Because we're all tempted to do it. So first of all, become conscious as a Christian of the whole concept of judgment. In this great Sermon on the Mount, down into the body of it in chapter 7, the first verse of our text for this morning, the good Lord tells us in no uncertain terms that we are not to judge others, because that sets the tone for how we are going to be judged ourselves. A Of course, one's final destiny of life is decided when he or she decides what to do with Christ on earth. However, it's certainly true that we at times are judged and punished for some of our sins right here on earth. The Bible suggests that sickness or even death could well be the punishment for some sins. Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians. He said, "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." That was in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11. The fact is, the Bible teaches that all of us will pass through some sort of judgment. And what's going to happen on that judgment day? Well, we'll all give an account of our lives to God. Romans chapter 14, 10 through 12 says, "You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God.' So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." That's Paul's inspired opinion. What we do will be accounted for. It will be judged by God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Then we should do what Jesus told us he wants us to do. Witness more for him. Mm-hmm. That's what he told us he wants us to do. Acts 1:8, "You will be my witnesses all over everywhere, in Jerusalem and all Judea and all ends of the earth." Thus, since we all are going to be judged by God someday, it behooves us to refrain each day from judging our fellow humans. Now read Matthew 7:1, 1 and 2 again. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." There was a woman who confessed one time to Francis of Assisi that she had gossiped about her friends. And he instructed her then to pluck the feathers of a goose, lay a feather on the doorstep of every person against whom she had sinned. She did so, and when she returned, he told her, "Now, go back and gather up the feathers." Later, she came back in tears, explaining that the wind had scattered the feathers and it made their recovery impossible. She couldn't get them. Francis told her, "You may wish to repent, and that is good, but you can never recall the words that you have spoken. They have gone on their way, doing harm." And then he said, "Confess your sin to Almighty God and ask for his forgiveness, for he is the only one who can forgive you." But Jesus taught us that we are judged by our own criticism. When we criticize another, we are setting the standard for our own judgment. One of the principles of life that Jesus gave us is, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And we as Christians have been given so much by God, including freedom and peace and joy and love and so forth. Having been given all of that, how are we to make any judgments on the standards of others who have been given much? A serious truth is, when we judge other people, we may be condemning ourselves, according to this truth from Romans 2:1. "You," Paul says, "therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." thus living in the light of judgment, that judgment that we will receive, encourages us to be Christ-like in the things that we say about other people. The second realization that we are to have is that no one other than God is truly capable of judgment. When Jesus spoke of the speck of sawdust and the plank in verses 3 through 5 of this morning's text, he was indicating how ridiculous it is for one human being to judge another. A very disconcerted and frantic woman, paying no attention at all, rushed into an office and blurted out to the man standing by the door, "Doctor, tell me frankly, what is wrong with me?" "Well," he said, "first of all, you're too fat. Second, your clothes are too loud. Third, your makeup is all wrong. And fourth, I am a photographer. The doctor's office is next door." Well, that's funny, but it wasn't nice. His statements of judgment came too abruptly, and it was not a friendly judgment. And I think the Sioux Indians must have known something about God, because they had a prayer that said, "Oh, Great Spirit, help me never to judge another until I have walked 2 weeks in his moccasins." But even then, 2 weeks is not sufficient to make a judgment. The point is, a first judgment of appearance, even to a photographer, or 2 weeks to a wise in the ways of the world Native American, or truly any measure of judgment. No human being can know the heart and soul of another. And thus, not a one of us is capable of passing judgment on another. We can calculate some measure of evaluation of people's actions based on law and morals and ethics, but judgment of a person falls in the hands of God alone. So here's some things that I would call practical pointers for avoiding a judging heart. And I give you these because, as I stated earlier, we need this because we are all tempted to pass judgments, not just on actions, but sometimes on people themselves. So when you're tempted to criticize someone, take that as a signal to yourself to rather think of any good things about that person. Any good. The comedian Red Skelton, he was one of my all-time favorites. But he claimed that when someone irritated him, not just trains, but someone, okay, he and his wife would go out into their tea house, have some iced tea, and think of 5 things that they liked about that person. Well, first of all, I think having a tea house sounds cool. And Sue and I like iced tea, so this is sure a good idea for us. Hope so for you. Or when tempted to criticize someone, or especially to pass on a criticism, let your heart be the graveyard for gossip. Graveyard for gossip. I'm glad I said that. Never, ever find yourself repeating words of criticism. Bury that deep in the love of God in your own heart. Before saying anything about anyone, ask yourself, is this a kind word? Is it necessary? Is it even true? And if so, what does it say of me that I would repeat it? When you're tempted to criticize someone, try to understand that person. I believe it's a test or a challenge, at least it is for me, but I find that the only way I can begin to try to understand another person is that I must take myself out of the equation. That is, I must understand them as they are, not as I am or as I want them to be, just as they are. We're all individuals unto ourselves and deserve to be understood for who we are alone. When I stop trying to have someone be who I want them to be, I seriously reduce my temptation to be critical. Someone said, we can't stand others because we don't understand others. And I didn't intend to reserve this for later on down the list of suggestions I have, but this is actually the first key to avoiding a judging heart. Make Christ Lord of your life. Do what He did to the best of your ability. Follow His example, for He is your master. Our Lord prayed for those who crucified Him. That is the prime example overall. But in addition to that, there is never any record that Jesus resorted to criticism of anyone, except for those who deceived others by mocking the principles of His Father, Almighty God. You know, the ones who were the religious leaders that He judged as hypocrites. And you can avoid a judging heart every time you speak for Christ. So, witness. Well, witness on every occasion. If we would make it our practice to consciously give a positive witness on every occasion we possibly could, we would find ourselves less and less able to find any reason to be critical of anyone. One last story. Years ago, a Mexican businessman decided that he wanted to sell Mexican burros by mail. He's going to ship them to the United States. So he tied an identification tag around the neck of each of the burros, and he separated the burros into groups of 50 in railroad cattle cars for his first shipment to America. They took off. Several days later, he got an emergency telegram from the Chicago Railway Express Agency asking what to do with these burros that had now reached Chicago. The Mexican replied back immediately by telegram. See, he hadn't had his iPhone 6 yet. So he sent this teletype back, and he says, each burro has its own individual identification and shipping tag hanging on its neck. And he was quite disappointed to learn by return teletype that the burros had eaten each other's identification tags while they were in transit. So the Mexican merchant quickly satisfied everyone in Chicago by issuing a new identification for each burro. He sent this time, probably by Pony Express, sealed in a tin can to be tied around each burro's neck. Well, there's a point to that story, although I must admit it's kind of stretching the point. But the point is, when Christian people nibble at each other's personal spiritual identity, they usually end up confusing the message of Christianity and even losing the identity of Christians. And that does nothing but discredit all of Christendom before a lost world that's trying to see who Christ is. Now, see, you shouldn't be too critical of this message today. Just kidding. I do have a final word for you concerning God and the coming day of judgment before His throne. And it is positive and an encouragement for every believer in Christ Jesus. Even now. But when that time comes, that judgment day comes, we are assured that standing beside us on that day to plead the case for our forgiveness and for our eternal salvation, we have none other than God the Son, Jesus, our advocate, known by Scripture such as Romans 8:34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us.